On the afternoon of February 22nd, Brother Bill Yarbrough and I left the Atlanta airport to fly by way of Newark for Manchester, England. We were to be comforted that far on our journey to East Africa by the most enjoyable companionship of Brother and Sister Carly Connor of the congregation at Allgood, Tennessee. Carly and Lisa intended to remain with us for only 4 days, for it was their desire to meet and visit among brethren with whom we would associate while in the beautiful lake region of northwestern England. We could not have desired fellow travelers who would have been more cooperative or encouraging than these two, and they served in a very valuable way in extending goodwill between disciples of our two nations. Our stay in England was enhanced by the warm Christian hospitality always found in the home of Brother and Sister Allen Ashurst and their daughter Carol. These are two concerned and diligent students of God's Word, and they favored us with several visits among other brethren in the general vicinity of Manchester. One of these was a former Muslim who had done extensive writing in opposition to his earlier false religious identity. One of his books discusses his near-death encounters in search for truth. On Sunday afternoon, Brother Allen directed us to meet with brethren at Gilcumbria in Ulverston, where we were privileged to speak. The meeting house at Gill is quite old and of very lovely and most interesting construction. This is the home congregation of Brother and Sister Albert Winstanley, with whom I had enjoyed corresponding. Just recently, one of these brethren, and I'm not sure at this time just which one, for they are both ardent students, sent me a most interesting and informative history of the Lord's Church in the British Isles. It is well written and filled with valuable dates and data, reaching back beyond the days of Stone and Campbell. On Sunday morning, the Connors departed by plane for their return to Tennessee, while Brother Bill and I departed in the afternoon for Amsterdam and eventually Lilongwe in Malawi. We rented a Honda at the Lilongwe Airport and proceeded by Alto the remaining 5 hours to Blantyre, a city of about 400,000, which is our usual and primary base of operation. This trip to Malawi and Mozambique was intended to serve the same purpose as that precedent set by Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That same good intent and wise provision was repeated in the next chapter, Acts 15, verse 36. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. As reported in earlier letters, one brother had determined to dominate and control the Lord's work in Malawi, Mozambique. Not only had he expressed to us that this was his right by inheritance, but he required that financial funds, clothing, bicycles, construction of buildings, and preaching appointments be administered in accord with his direction. He had misappropriated funds and plainly lied. These matters were challenged and corrected during an earlier visit made last May and June by Brother Bob Brown and me, and were explained in detail both by visits among you and by letter on September 7th. During the intervening months, we received many favorable reports about the result of our visit, for the majority of brethren in East Africa had rejected this brother and his influence. It was now time to return and personally review the situation. We could hardly have been better pleased, but more important, we were confident that the Lord was well pleased, for his presence was abundantly evident. Congregations throughout the southern and central districts of Malawi, and that's where most of the congregations are situated, are as well as in Mozambique, are working together in splendid harmony. There is a positive attitude about spreading the truth and bringing converts to Christ, while opposition to any form of dominance beyond that of the local elders and deacons is an evident characteristic. Our brethren are fully aware of the teaching in 3 John 9 and 10 and Matthew 20 verses 20 through 28, and they are determined to have no earthly spiritual head. During this visit to East Africa, some 26 assemblies and seminars were conducted, several of which required moving outside the buildings because there was not enough room inside to hold those in attendance. At one place, 50 were reported to have responded to the invitation, and at another place, 40 were baptized. Brother Bill personally baptized six in a pond made by damming up a small, shallow river. At one location in Mozambique, our studies continued, that is, with the exception of a small break in the late in the day, from 12 noon until 11 p.m. that evening. A small kerosene lamp about 3 inches tall was used for the purpose of reading, and the increasing number in the audience could not be seen for the darkness. They were eager to learn. What a contrast with the current trend in America. This location in Mozambique is usually visited after crossing a river by boat and continuing on bicycle. But we needed to take our truck in order to transport Bibles, clothing, and songbooks, and to comply with the immigration regulations. And so as to direct us through unknown territory, two brethren walked 7 hours to meet us near the border, one brother without shoes. At another place near Lake Malawi, that's the third largest lake in Africa and the ninth largest in the world, one older brother walked about 30 miles just to be a part of these efforts. We understand that he was influential in bringing a number of digressive congregations, including his own, to work with the Lord's church. Some 24 congregations with whom we were in contact and who had ceased years ago to work with the brother who wished to dominate have expressed their desire to begin working together with us. A letter received just today confirms this and states that the erring brother's brother and uncle are now working hand in hand with us as we serve the Lord. About 150 congregations were either visited or brethren from them came to visit meetings which were being conducted. Some 50 more congregations expressed their desire to work in harmony with us as we follow the Bible pattern. 2,561 Bibles were distributed at a cost of $1.70 each, and 770 psalm books at a cost of 96.5 cents each. $1,807.46 was paid to an Indian bicycle merchant who has become a close and most helpful friend. His family is Hindu, and on our visit at dinner in their home, we had opportunity to speak with them about Jesus the Christ. This expense permitted repair of over 125 bicycles. Additional expenses were incurred in purchasing food, medical attention, and transportation for many. The seminars were often conducted with my speaking first on creation, Bible history, and the Old Testament, while Brother Bill followed with discussion of the New Testament and the church. Being in a land where Islam is very aggressive, it was important that we discuss Mohammed and the Islamic belief and history. Our teaching along this line was effective and was sometimes even requested. It is interesting to note as well that Bill and I were often asked for our observations as to their practices. They wanted to know, for an example, if they were performing baptisms correctly. Brother Bill did much teaching about the frequency of the communion and proper elements to be used. Some of the congregations were using food coloring in water instead of fruit of the vine. We were honored to be asked to speak at the funeral of one of the leading brethren. Although their customs are slightly different from ours, their sorrow and loss is just as real. As intended and because of the Lord's gracious provision through many of you, both as individuals and congregations, we were able to purchase a vehicle ideal for our work in that rough country, a 1991 Toyota 4x4 diesel pickup with four-wheel drive. In addition, a used canopy, that's a camper shell to us, was also purchased. Because of the kind of work in which we were engaged, our low bid was favored, and the truck was offered to us at a very low price. We knew that the engine was in poor condition, but we made the purchase with that in view. A used engine from a similar wrecked truck was purchased and installed, and we have been extremely well pleased with the performance. Although we did need the four-wheel drive on several occasions, we attempted no terrain which we could not traverse. Our total cost was $9,500. We were advised upon leaving to sell the truck at double the price paid, but realizing the difficulty and again finding such an ideal arrangement, we decided to retain it for future use. The truck is stored at the fenced, guarded home of a friend who lives just a short walking distance from the airport. This greatly aided our departure and will surely be of advantage upon our return. As you will have observed, we have made a number of acquaintances who are not members of the church. They expressed to us an appreciation for what is being done by the church here in America to aid their fellow countrymen who are in such desperate need. As a consequence, we are eagerly given help by these acquaintances whenever we have a need. They know us so well that they even extend credit to us when search is really not necessary. And there is no problem in establishing new churches. We are doing so at the town of Mulanje through a fine young man just converted and baptized during our visit. Congregations within a reasonable distance will send brethren in to assist, and there should soon be a striving congregation. While human nature in many ways is similar throughout the world, the question of these new converts being sincere does not often arise. They are not exposed, as are our people in America, to attractions which appeal from all directions, but Christianity is their only hope. These poor people will walk barefooted for 2 days simply to share with their brethren a time of study and fellowship. Brother Bob Brown was greatly impressed during his last visit with the work and grand prospect for growth in Malawi and Mozambique, and he desired to return with his family for an extended stay. If the Lord will, they plan to depart for Malawi around August 1st. The dwelling place for them is being considered, and they expect to put the truck to a very effective use. Being an excellent builder, Brother Bob will no doubt put much of his time toward assisting with an enormous amount of work needed in repair and replacement of church buildings. Termites pose a major problem in that area. Many of you have inquired about the health of us two old men, and we do appreciate your concern. Brother Bill did exceptionally well. For 2 nights and 1 day, I suffered with chills and fever, and Brother Bill did a marvelous job as nurse. He tenderly waited on me, offering every possible means of comfort, and faithfully applying cooling cloths to my forehead. Bill is a wonderful companion with whom to travel, and his calm, quiet, patient nature greatly complements his spiritual qualities.
Thank you, Brother Harry, for your timely contribution this month. It was such a blessing. Greetings to all of you in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus. Reading the Gospels, we get a fairly clear picture of what it was like in the days of Jesus. People followed him wherever he went, every day of the week, including the Sabbath. They were hungry, tired of being oppressed by the Romans, but more so by their own religious leaders, and were searching for something better. All of their life, they had been searching for something or for someone they could put their trust and hope in. Not then or in the foreseeable future was any real basis on which they could build any hope that things would ever be better. This is a perfect description of the current situation which exists in Malawi and adjoining countries. Let us read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, and I quote, "Jesus went through all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" Unquote. Whether Jesus would walk along the lake or go up on a hill and sit down, the people flocked to him. Quoting from Matthew chapter 15, verses 30 through 32, "Great crowds came to him. The people were amazed when they saw the dumb speaking, the cripple made well, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away empty, or they may collapse on the way.'" Considering the vast changes in the culture of our day with all of the hustle and bustle, I have often asked myself, is there any place yet in the world today that would compare to the times of Jesus? Is there some place in the world where people would gladly come from all of the villages and towns anxious to hear the Word of God? Only in my dreams have I thought this possible. Believe me, each time we go to Africa, we do find real people in real places, which reminds us of the times and conditions like those in the days of Jesus. The people were hungry, tired, sick, harassed, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And today, our brothers and sisters in Africa are starving for food, but they are also starving to hear the gospel of Christ. On short notice, the people will come out of their villages and sit for hours to hear the word of God. Luke wrote in chapter 5, verse 1, I quote, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Galilee, the people crowded around him, and they were listening to the word of God." It's that way in Africa today. Some will criticize the work, saying that the people are coming out just to get food for their stomachs. Sometimes that's true, and some may. It is only natural when one is hungry to look for food. I certainly do. Sometimes I wonder if I eat to live or live to eat. Jesus knew some would follow him just to be fed, but one cannot escape the fact that our Lord fed them anyway, regardless of their motive. He said to the crowds, I quote, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to life eternal, which the Son of Man will give you." Regardless of their motives for being in the crowd, Jesus had compassion on them and refused to send them away with empty stomachs. Jesus taught in the parable of the sower that some of the precious seeds, that's the words of God, when sown, fell on stony hearts. He warned us that some of our efforts will be wasted on people who are filled with the cares of the world. Some seed fell by the wayside, but some fell on good soil. This good soil, he explained, were those who had good and honest hearts, all these bringing forth fruit. For the most part, these are the kind of hearts that you will find in Malawi, Mozambique, and Zambia, as well as other African countries. I know, because God has in my older years allowed me to go and visit and see with my own eyes, to witness and experience the joy of co-laboring with Brother Harry in these fields that are white unto harvest. Brother Harry is a true yoke fellow. Often I have praised God who brought us together over 10 years ago, and since then we have shared our sorrows and joys, being of the same mind and of the same judgment in all important decisions. Our work first started in Mexico in 1986, and since then new fields of opportunity have opened up almost on a daily basis. The open door to Africa has been one of them. Malawi has as its motto, "The Warm Heart of Africa." They live up to their slogan. For a person who has a compassionate heart, one cannot labor there and leave without being a changed person. You may ask, why are the people in Central, East, and South Africa so willing to listen to the Word of God? Is it because of the work our brethren have been doing the past 4 or 5 years? Not altogether. Let me share with you a small amount of history about the great continent of Africa. It is more than 3 times larger than the United States. In 1840, a young man by the name of David Livingstone, who had been trained in theology and medicine, was encouraged and supported by the London Missionary Society to be a missionary to China. But before he sailed, a missionary by the name of Robert Moffat spoke of a country where people were being sold as slaves and thousands of villages were being burned. No missionary had ever been there. This so touched the heart of Livingstone that he changed his mind and set sail for southern Africa. For the next 30 years, Livingstone explored all of Central, East, and South Africa, discovering and documenting numerous rivers, lakes, and waterfalls. Victoria Falls is reported to be larger than our own Niagara Falls. Although a Presbyterian, there seems to be little evidence that Livingstone taught Calvinistic doctrine. He seemed just to preach Jesus, pointing the natives to the supreme God, who was the Father of all mankind. By healing many of their sick, Livingstone endeared himself to the natives for life. When he died, his heart was buried under a tree, while his body was shipped back to England. Unfortunately, he never lived to see one of his dreams come true. But soon after his death, the selling of natives as slaves and the burning of their villages, which had always tormented his soul, came to an abrupt end. A man by the name of Dr. John Kirk, a close companion to Livingstone, convinced the tribal chiefs that if they didn't stop this horrible practice, a British blockade at sea would put an end to the shipment of slaves or any other commodities to foreign markets. His demand was met. Our eternal gratitude to Dr. Kirk. Denominationalism has had many inroads into Africa over the past 100 years, along with many preachers of the true gospel of Christ, such as Brother E.C. Saviri. He had several sons and was highly respected in the government as well as among the villagers. His was a life of self-sacrifice, preaching and teaching the gospel, baptizing thousands, pointing the bush people to Christ and to His Word. From America, he had been influenced by brethren of the Church of Christ and often reported the progress of his work in that part of the world. For years, I read with keen interest Brother Saviri's reports of the wonderful progress and success in that part of the world. I never dreamed that one day I would be traveling over many of the same footpaths which he traveled. In 1991-1992, Brother Harry and I, along with other faithful brethren, had three meetings in Tennessee to discuss uniting on the truth and supporting the work in Malawi. By God's grace, we extended to one another the right hand of fellowship, while truth was not sacrificed for anyone's conscience, nor violated it. Our late beloved Kent Dickinson and Brother Carey Spicer had much to do with bringing us together, insisting that we ought to be in fellowship with each other, explaining that the workforce in these fields, which were white under harvest, needed to be expanded. The meetings were blessed of God in answer to our Lord's prayer for additional workers. Over the past 30 years, many others of the Church of Christ have labored in Malawi, not all of these in our fellowship, yet we and all others are the benefactors of their work. We must give credit where credit is due, just as we do to Alexander Campbell, Barton W. Stone, Ben Franklin, and many others. Although not now in fellowship with their churches because of their unscriptural practices, we must not fail to seize the opportunity to teach these loving brothers and sisters additional truths. Recently, I read with new interest and delight some verses found in John chapter 4, verse 37. Jesus said, "Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." How this scripture describes the success of the Lord's work today among the churches in Africa. I do not believe that these brethren will ever accept or practice doctrines which have divided us here in America. First, they now are knowledgeable of what the Bible teaches in regards to the one true cup of the Lord, the absence of instrumental music in our assemblies, the evils of the one-man minister system. Their sisters are content to accept the scriptural practice of women being silent in the assemblies. They're very reverent toward all men. Secondly, their deep poverty does not allow them to follow the digressive spirit and practices which have separated us here in America. Our fluency and material prosperity has contributed greatly to our spiritual downfall and departure from following the simple New Testament pattern for the churches of Christ. These brethren demand the truth and express their desire and intents to follow only what is prescribed in the Bible for true worship. We constantly urge them to be Christians who follow the Jerusalem way and not to try to be American Christians. For the faithful, whether rich or poor, the beliefs and practices in the Lord's church are exactly the same. To me, this has to be a design of God. Why should the rich have any spiritual advantage over the poor? Those of us who go and work among them must be very careful of our action and words. They have complete faith and trust in us to live and speak the truth. Brother Harry was one of the first among us to go to Malawi, along with Brother Kent Dickinson and his faithful wife, June. I believe Harry and Kent made a second trip. Then Harry and Brother Morris Casey from Gilstrap, Kentucky, worked together there. This past summer, Brother Harry took my son-in-law, Bob Brown, with him. After working a few days in England, they flew on to Malawi, laboring among the churches. Emphasis was given to the doctrine of the church having only one head, one boss who rules from heaven. All of the brothers who have labored in this country have been very influential in helping to establish the truth, stressing the need for all of the churches to be in subjection to Christ in everything. Ephesians 5:23. Brother Harry and Bob strongly opposed the unscriptural practice of allowing one man to dominate, intimidate, and rule over the churches. Ray Severi, one of the sons of the late E.C. Severi, reminded us of the situation which the Apostle John had to face in his writings. I quote, John says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." That's 3 John 9. By the time we left, Brother Ray had a small following with no apparent influence at all among our fellowship. The truth has prevailed. Let's remember to pray for Brother Ray and his followers. Not only were we concerned with the weighty spiritual matters which confronted us, but we also were concerned about problems of a physical nature. For example, our efforts to control the weight on our poor tires was futile. Consequently, we had 7 flats in 2 weeks. A new set of off-road tires cost $800. After speaking in Tucson recently, last Sunday in fact, a brother asked if he could buy the new tires when Bob goes back. What a blessing that will be. If my math is correct, we had less than $10,000 to spend, and most of it went for food. At each seminar or meeting, with from 100 to 400 present, we had to feed them. Many of them had walked for hours with probably no breakfast or even supper the night before. So following the example of our Lord, when he taught the multitudes, we had compassion on them and refused to send them away hungry, lest they faint on their return. If our Lord and Master is pleased with our labors and judgments, then that is what really counts. Our charge account with the Patels for all of the spare parts for bicycles like tires, tubes, pedals, rims, seats, and so forth, added up to over $1,800. Harry charged the auto rentals on his credit card to the tune of approximately $1,400. Food at 2 restaurants was put on my credit card. I was also able to draw from the bank on 1 credit card $2,000 to buy additional Bibles. So many new churches had come with us, creating a demand for food and Bibles beyond our wildest dreams. Our intent was to give a box of 20 Bibles to each church with the request that one Bible be given to each family in that particular church. This system seemed to work out well. However, even with the borrowed money, we had to start dividing the boxes in half, giving each church 10 Bibles instead of 20. Also, we bought 770 songbooks, giving out 5 songbooks to each church. The songbooks cost approximately $1 each. In total, 2,561 families received Bibles, while songbooks went to the song leaders. Now, more good news. Since our return, through the loving response and contributions from our beloved brothers and sisters here in the States, all of the above costs and obligations have been fully met. What generosity! What an awesome God we serve! We reimburse the fund for our personal expenses. Harry and I just hope and pray that our actions met with your approval, and most of all, that God has been pleased with the difficult decisions we had to make in dispensing your generous gifts. Let us join in fervent prayer that Bob and Joanne, with their 2 children, Joshua and Jolene, will be able to return to Malawi sometime in August. They plan to pay for their own airline tickets, which now cost $6,000, and their personal expenses as well. But they will need support to maintain their stay there for several months. We must start storing up for that now. Our brothers need urgent help in reconstructing their meeting houses, which are in decay. Over 40 requests were made to us for help with money and supervision on these buildings. Harry and I did considerable investigation into the cure of some of their building problems. Bob plans to supervise and show them how to construct their buildings so that they'll last more than the usual 2 years. He will also be able to do much-needed teaching. Joanne and the children will also contribute much to the work, and at the same time learn a new way of life through the African culture and living conditions. May the God of peace, love, and mercy be with you all. The question is often asked, why do we have to go to foreign lands to preach the gospel? Why don't we just stay at home and work in her own backyard. Well, that's not the way Jesus wanted it done. Jesus told his disciples to go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's found in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We find the early church was doing quite well in Jerusalem. And we could ask the question, well, why did they need to go to other places, cities and towns? In order to bring that about, God brought a persecution upon the church as recorded in Acts chapter 8. And if you notice in reading there, when this great persecution came, it says that the disciples were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. This was God's way, I believe, to get that commandment carried out. And then in the book of Romans, of course, we have beautiful scripture there which tells us that the word of God is near them in their heart. And he went on to say that how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Let's carry out the Lord's desire and commission and go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature.